We read God's Word in Mark 7, the first 23 verses. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Thus far we read God's Word. We take instruction also this morning from Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the peaceful, orderly regulation of all of society requires the keeping of this fifth commandment. Where honoring one's legitimate authorities is absent, you have anarchy and lawlessness. In the civil state, where the people do not honor and submit to their government as their rightful authority, and where that government will not defend its authority when it is challenged, you have civil war and rebellion. In the shop, where the employees do not honor their employer as their rightful authority, but do what they want, you have an unprofitable business and a disorderly workplace. In the home or in the school, where the child does not honor the parent or the teacher, and where the parent and the teacher do not correct that child with authority, you have unrest and disharmony. But in the home or church, school, state, or shop, where authorities are honored, you have peace and orderliness and profit for all. But the Church of Jesus Christ has greater motivation for keeping the fifth commandment than just an outward harmony and peace. The Church of Jesus Christ is to keep the fifth commandment in honoring our Heavenly Father and in gratitude for all that He has done for us. Indeed, as we shall see this morning, authority derives in God Himself, so that to honor one's father and mother is possible only first when one honors one's Heavenly Father. And we honor Him as we understand that what He's done for us in saving us, in making Himself our Father, is a gracious work of salvation of which we are undeserving and unworthy and so everlastingly grateful. It isn't just outward peace on earth then, but it's peace in our relationship with Him which motivates us to keep the fifth commandment. And it's with an eye on the promise that He added to this fifth commandment, that it may go well with thee, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That promise for the Israelite, when he heard this commandment spoken from Mount Sinai, meant this. First of all, when you get into the land of Canaan, in the way of honoring your authorities, you will live long and have peace. There will be earthly, outward peace and harmony. But for the child of God, both in the Old and in the New Testaments, even more it means this. In the way of keeping this commandment, you and I can look forward to enjoying life with God in the heavenly Canaan to all eternity. And now you see, do you not, how serious a matter obeying this commandment is. He or she who on their life on earth will not honor their rightful authorities and submit to them, children to parents, parents to authorities in the church and state, will not enjoy blessed fellowship with God to all eternity, except we be turned from our disobedience and made submissive. The keeping of the fifth commandment is not a matter of earning heaven and all of its glory, but the keeping of the fifth commandment is a matter of showing in our life already now that we have a heavenly life in us and that God is preparing us for that glory that awaits us. Even though you and I have that prospect of heaven, we find we have a nature that still will not obey. An old man that needs the reminder that we're going to be given this morning to submit, to love, to honor, to obey. These aren't things we can do in our own power. We come, therefore, again this morning to school, to the school in which Christ Himself is the teacher, to be taught by Him how to honor father and mother. To that I call your attention this morning, honoring father and mother. First of all, learning the underlying principle. Second, understanding Christ's specific application. And finally, obeying as Christ obeyed. Underlying the fifth commandment is the principle that all authority is God's, and that any authority which any man has, be he father or mother, be he office bearer in the church, employer or civil governor, is derived from and rooted from God Himself. Children, do you know what authority is? Authority is a power. Only it's not the kind of power that says, you do it or else I'm stronger than you and I'll see you do. Authority is a spiritual power to rule and to govern another person, to make rules and to punish that person if he doesn't obey the rules. A spiritual power. Now you know, as children, that every authority you have has an earthly tool to help enforce his authority. So that you might think of your mom's and dad's authority as being the stick. You might think of the policeman's authority as being the handcuffs. Or the judge's authority as being the jail. That's not all the authority of mother or father and of civil government is, though. Those earthly tools to teach and to reinforce authority, mother and father only use when we aren't honoring their authority to start with, when they must enforce their authority. But usually authorities don't need those tools. God gives a spiritual power to those in authority. And those who are under authority recognize that power as it has come from God. And we obey and honor and submit accordingly. Romans 13 teaches with regard to civil government, but by implication, every other sphere of authority, that this is an underlying and basic principle. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We must understand that God gives this power and authority principally and first of all to Jesus Christ. Even before he gives it to a parent and to a teacher, he gives it to Jesus Christ, his Son, who is Lord. Lord of all of creation, so that he sits at the right hand of God and governs all things in accordance with the will of God, with authority from God to do so. His miracles showed that. His teachings flowed from it. His return for judgment in the last day will manifest it publicly to each and every one. But he has authority not only over all of creation. Jesus Christ is Lord and King of his church, specially and particularly, so that he has authority from God to carry out the will of God concerning our salvation and redemption, to renew us, to sanctify us, preserve us, and glorify us. Do you despise earthly authority? Then you can't say you think any more highly of the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord, King, and Savior of his church. God gives men authority now, but he gives men authority through Jesus Christ. Seated at God's right hand, Jesus Christ causes kingdoms to come into being and to go out of existence. Kings to rise and fall. He causes presidents to be elected and then to go out of office. He causes policemen to be born and to study for their work. He gives children to men and women, making them parents. This is the work of Jesus Christ. Never does one have authority apart from the will of God and apart from the work of Jesus Christ as sovereign Lord, putting that one in power. Now, this is a distinctively biblical, Christian, and Reformed view of authority. We don't proceed from the starting point of evolution here and say that civil government is the product of evolution as society saw the need to have some take care of them and so gives them authority. And we don't proceed from the starting point of evolution, which can only say of parents and the authority of parents, it was really a chance. The world evolved. And would you believe it? Somehow men and women were able to have children. Chance. But our starting point is that authority resides in God, and He gives it. And children, you must especially appreciate that. You didn't decide to be born. And ultimately, your parents didn't decide to have you be born either. You didn't decide once you were born that you would call this man and that woman your father and your mother. That's something God did. Authority is rooted in God. While He was on earth, our Lord Jesus Christ taught this underlying principle. He Himself submitted, as we'll state more clearly in the third point, to His own authorities. But for the moment, we say that He recognized authority, and He did not challenge authority. Not the authority of Mary or Joseph. Not the authority of Pilate to sentence Him to death. Not the authority of the chief priests. He questioned their use of their authority, or shall we say, their abuse of their authority. And He does that to the Pharisees even in the passage that we read. But that they have authority, He did not question. In fact, to Pilate, very specifically, He said, John 19, verse 11, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me." And the word power here is not the word for force, physical power. It's the word for authority. "Thou couldest have no authority at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Jesus taught that He came from God with authority. In John 5, verses 19 and following, which we won't read in all its detail, He taught very clearly that He has authority to save the church and to judge men. He is the judge of heaven and earth. In John 10, verse 18, and in John 17, verse 2, He taught that He had authority to save His people. When the people saw Him do miracles and they said, "How can you do that?" He taught them that His Father gave Him that authority. Except there was a time when He didn't say it in as many words. Because having told them again and again and again that His authority came from God, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Him with the question, "By whose authority do you do all these things?" He instead put the question back to them. "I've got a question for you. What do you think about John?" Why didn't He tell them? Because they knew and were manifesting the hardness of their heart. Then you recall, as our Lord left earth, the moment of His ascension, that He gave authority to the disciples to be apostles. He said to them, Matthew 28, verse 20, "All power," and that again is authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Jesus gives His own authority to others to exercise on His behalf. This is the underlying principle that is concretely expressed in the fifth commandment, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Now, the fifth commandment doesn't use the word authority, of course, but it conveys the concept when it speaks of father and mother. We must not think of the fifth commandment as limited only to parents. Indeed, it speaks to all of us about our view of all authorities, as our catechism indicates, that I show all honor to my father and mother and all in authority over me. Father and mother is used here as a part for the whole, as one specific instance of everything that falls in the broader category, all authority. And yet there's a reason why God picked father and mother as the specific instance, and that is that they are our immediate authorities. The home is the basic and foundational unit of all of society. And if our children don't learn to honor father and mother in the home first, there is no, earthly speaking now, no hope that they will ever learn to honor any other authority. And so the commandment speaks of our duty towards those in authority. Honor them. Children, have you ever seen mom or dad get ready for a garage sale? Take all of the things they're going to sell, and of everything that they're going to sell, they had to ask the question, now what is this worth? What price am I going to put on it? The word honor means put a price on mom and dad. Decide what they're worth. And then honor means put a high price on them. If we dishonor them, we put a price on them too. But we put a low price. Think highly of your parents. Understand how valuable they are, irreplaceable. Understand what a gift they are to you. That's to honor your parents. What helps a child decide how honorable mom and dad are? Well, our catechism reminds us it isn't the fact that they have weaknesses and infirmities. They have them, but we are to bear patiently with them. So that we don't take into account. Oh, by nature, we would look at mom's and dad's weaknesses and we would say, I don't think very much of mom and dad. They're not worth a whole lot. I can list all kinds of things about them that make them not worth very much. But our catechism points us at something else that we are to use in placing honor on them. And that's something else that the catechism tells us really flows from the underlying principle, it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Not just with regard to father and mother, but all authorities then. Here's the starting point for honoring them. God, in His love and grace for me as His child, in His carrying out of His eternal counsel to bring me to heaven where I will live in perfect submission, has given me my father and mother, my specific elders and deacons, my governor and president and congressmen, my teachers at school, and through them God governs me. What a high value we are to place on father and mother. By implication, the fifth commandment speaks also to father and mother, to office bearers, and all who are in authority. Our catechism brings that out when it speaks of their good instruction and correction, and the government which God exercises through them. we're reminded now that father and mother have work to do. Office bearers in the church, civil government, teachers have work to do. And that work is to deal with our parents, rather with our children, or our employees, or any under our authority, as those who will answer to God. That is humbling, because every parent and everyone in authority knows there's times we have to deal with children or others who do resist our authority. And we know there comes a day of judgment when that one who is not submissive will answer to God for his or her insubmission. And yet God will put the question to us too, and what did you do about it? And not only did you chasten, not only that, but with what attitude in your own heart? What was your goal? Was it your purpose in chastening, in rebuking, to get the person to submit to you because you have a high view of yourself? Or did you endeavor to teach that child to submit to authorities for God's sake? Humbling. Having explained the fifth commandment this far, we all see again how fall short we have fallen, how rebellious we are. We do despise our authorities by nature. We do rebel against them. And we who are in authority do not use our authority rightly. Why? If we could boil down all disobedience to this commandment to what really underlies it, what would it be? This. We don't like God's authority. That is the depravity of our heart. To the Pharisees, Jesus Christ gave a very pointed and specific application of this commandment. The occasion was their question to him regarding the disciples. Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And in answering the question, Jesus underscores that the Pharisees, in their legalism, have added many rules to the law of God, rules which in their mind were equal to the law of God. Laying aside the commandment of God, he says in verse 8, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups. And Mark himself gave us an even more explicit example of that in verse 4. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, diligently, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, children, the problem with the Pharisees here isn't just that they liked to be clean. Maybe mom tells you to wash the dishes too and wash the table. She wants to be clean after the meal is over. But the Pharisees took these rules and equated them with the law of God. You have to do this to be a good child of God. And so when they ask Jesus why his disciples don't do that, they're not just saying, why do you let germs fester? They're saying, why aren't your disciples more concerned to be pleasing in God's sight? As Jesus accuses them of dishonoring the authority of God by adding all these rules, he gives a specific example related to the fifth commandment, verses 10 through 12. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Part of the keeping of the fifth commandment is the caring of parents in their old age. Honor thy father and thy mother is not just speaking to 18-year-old children and younger who still live in the home. It speaks to 50 and 60-year-old children whose elderly parents are alive, and it says to them, take care of your elderly mother and father. Of course, back in the days in which the commandments were given and even Jesus lived, there were no rest homes, there were no nursing homes, there wasn't social security. The elderly parent was entirely dependent on his children and fellow believers for his support. Now the Pharisees came up with an idea that if I had elderly parents and I was to care for them with my possessions and my money, but if I said about my possessions and my money, that's for the temple, that's for God's use, that because I set it aside for God's use, I did not have to use it for my parents. Having set it aside for God's use didn't even mean yet that I brought it to the temple. I could just say that's for God's use in the future. I'm going to keep it for now, but it's meant for God. That's Corban, given to God. And so my elderly father and mother are in need, and they look to me for their support, and I say to them, father and mother, I know I have lots of possessions I could use for your support, but you have to understand I've already designated those to go to God. So sorry, you better just be glad I love God so much that I would give him my possessions and make the most of it. And Jesus said, that's dishonoring father and mother. That's making the commandment of God of none effect through your traditions. That's an interesting specific application, and it's one which teaches you and me also. In the first place, that application is one we perhaps haven't thought about as much as we ought, the care for parents in their old age, and that we have social security and retirement homes and nursing homes does not relieve any child of the duty to care for elderly parents, whether that be making it financially possible for them to use that rest home, whether it be taking care of some of their more daily and ongoing needs. The child of elderly parents must be involved in the life of the elderly parents and help them as much as possible and as much as they need help. That isn't just Jesus' specific application in Mark 7. That's the word of God through Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. If any widow have children or nephews, children or grandchildren, literally, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Let the children of widows and the grandchildren of widows learn how to take care of their own parents first. Secondly, from this specific application, those who are in authority are given a lesson about making laws. It is part of authority that we govern our children or those under our authority. And to do that, we have to make laws. Jesus is not suggesting that no parent should make rules for his children, or no church may make rules for the outward conduct of the church as it comes to worship. Those who have authority may make laws, but let the laws we make flow from the principles of Scripture and not contradict them. The Pharisees made a law, or at least established a tradition, that contradicted the law of God. None who hold authority may do that. It might not be that the scriptural basis and the underlying principles for these laws is always evident to the child. The parent has to understand, though, when he makes a rule, that that rule is in harmony with God's law. Let me give an example. It is well within the right of the parent to say to his son or daughter, you have an 11 o'clock curfew. And 11 o'clock does not mean 11:10. If you must err on the side of 10:50. Because 11 o'clock means 11 o'clock. And far too often, a young person might say to mom and dad, well, why? Not really wondering, what are your underlying biblical principles here, mom and dad? But meaning, you're restricting my freedom. You're making rules that I don't like. And thus showing that they're not submitting to authority. But if the child, the teenager, were to ask mom and dad, mom, do teach me. Dad, I do want to know. What are the underlying principles behind your saying 11 o'clock? Then the parent may say, well, son, I could just as well have said 10 or 12. The reason why I picked 11, I can't really point to anything in the Bible that says it had to be 11. There's practical reasons for making it 11, but what's the underlying reason for giving you a curfew at some reasonable hour? Here it is. I want you to avoid the works of darkness. The Bible speaks of that which happens at night as consisting of the works of darkness. I want you to avoid those. You can do that best by being in your home. In the second place, you, my child, don't understand very well in the energy you have, and because of being at a point in life when you want to live life to the fullest, you don't always understand your need for sleep. And so you get in late, and we can hardly get you out of bed the next morning to get on with your life. So it's to treat your body the way God would have you treat it, to give your body rest, and to avoid sin. You see, even something like a law about a curfew, even though we don't think it through in those terms so quickly, is based on underlying principles of the Word of God. We can say the same about a reminder to the children such as we have in the bulletin this morning. What are the underlying principles, children, for saying to you, now once church is over, you're going to go out of the sanctuary, and unless you come back in for Sunday school, you're going to stay out of the sanctuary. Is there a rule in the Bible? No. But is it not, first of all, respect for the possessions of others? That's biblical. And is it not, secondly, a matter of why we have this building and this room and the use to which we put it? The rules we make who are in authority must flow from principles of Scripture. A third thing we learn from the specific application that Jesus gives us is how ready we are with excuses for disobeying. The parent tells the child to do something and the child doesn't obey, and the child comes back and says, "I couldn't." Stop a minute, children and young people. Do you really think your parents would have given you a command to do something if they knew you could not? Couldn't. That means you're physically incapable of doing it. Your parents aren't so hard on you that they would give you rules that you can't obey. Just like the man whose elderly parents need his support and he says, "I can't. It's all for God." These are excuses. But children and young people, when they disobey parents' laws and when parents say to them, "Why did you disobey?" Be honest in giving the answer. There might be times when some extenuating circumstances arose. I'm not saying that's never possible, but that's not usually the case. Usually, a right answer would be, "Mom and Dad, in the sinfulness of my heart, I did not place your law in as high a list of priorities as I should have. And that's why I sinned. And I'm sorry." No excuses. Jesus didn't buy the excuses the Pharisees were giving. God doesn't buy men's excuses. So let us not have excuses. The fourth thing that this specific application points out is how serious a matter the keeping of this commandment is. Moses' law said, "More than honor thy father and thy mother." Moses' law also said, "Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." And in Old Testament Israel, the death was death by stoning. Anyone who curses father or mother, who treats father or mother lightly, who shows contempt of father or mother, deserves to die by stoning. It's grief enough for parents to have to chasten their children. But how awful must be for a parent in the Old Testament Israel to have to bring their child to Moses or one of the elders and say, "My child has to be stoned." And yet, what is the parent showing who would do that but that God's authority is supreme? So it isn't my will. It isn't what makes me happy. It's what honors God. And that will motivate parents to correct our children too. But how heinous a sin the dishonoring of father and mother is. Is it different today? Well, of course, parents wouldn't say that their children must be stoned. But does God think any less today of the sin of dishonoring our parents? Listen to Galatians 5, verse 20. Actually, I'll read 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, and drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Variance, strife, sedition. What is sedition? It's rebellion against authority. God thinks no less lightly today than he did then of sin against the fifth commandment. Do you live in this sin? You must stand before your sovereign judge and Lord in the day of judgment and be pronounced to everlasting destruction. Accept, and only accept. We find our righteousness in Jesus Christ. How thankful we must be to God who sent his Son to earn heaven, to earn a place in an orderly and structured kingdom, to earn the grace of honoring and loving and obeying for sinners such as we are, and who rose again the third day to empower us to obey. Therefore, we must obey and can as Christ obeyed. For as our Savior, he not only earns, but gives to us the blessings of salvation. He showed himself qualified to do that by his own perfect obedience. He honored his father and mother. Children, listen to what we have in Luke 2, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, Jesus, to Joseph and Mary. We read in John 19 of his own care for his elderly widow mother. When he said to his apostle John, his disciple John, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." Woman, not mother in that case, woman. Which leads me to another question and point regarding Christ's obedience. Why does he call her woman so often? Sometimes a cheeky teenager calls his mom woman, and he doesn't mean it with any respect at all. Is that what Jesus did? No. But when Jesus called his mother woman, it was as if to say to her, "You are my mother, my earthly mother, but my heavenly Father is greater than you. I do subject myself to you, but only for his sake." And there were times Jesus had to teach his mother in a way that no young person today needs to teach our mothers, that first of all, I must serve God. Jesus obeyed the fifth commandment. He obeyed the fifth commandment in the power he had of being the Son of God so that he could conform himself to God's law in every respect. In obeying, he demonstrated that he has perfect righteousness. He set an example for you and for me to follow and showed us that he is able to make us obey also. And that's our calling. Children, honor your father and mother. I already explained what it is to honor, put a high price on them, but now here's how you'll show it. By obeying. What is it to obey? It's to do what I'm told right away without being reminded. Do we obey mom and dad? Be faithful to them. What is it to be faithful? That's fidelity, as it's found in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is fidelity? It's to have a good attitude toward them not only, but to be glad they are your parents. You don't go around looking for other parents. You don't even wish you had others' parents. It's to defend them when you hear your brother or sister criticizing mom and dad, then you say, "Not? Oh yeah, I know exactly what you mean. They did this and that to me too." But it's to say, "Brother or sister, God gave us our mom and dad. Let us be faithful to them. What is it to honor? It's to submit. Put yourself under their authority. Understand that everything you must do in life is to be done in submission to, under the authority of, mom and dad. Adults, we have the same calling in the various spheres. To drive it home, I ask the question, do we pray for our authorities? That would be to honor them. We're told to pray for those in authority over us, including civil government, church office bearers also. Paul the Apostle asks the church to pray for me, that boldness might be given me. Do we pray for our authorities? Do we pray for grace to honor them ourselves? Are we careful how we express disagreement with them? We will disagree with them at times. That's a given. That's not wrong in itself. But are we careful how we express that disagreement with them? Do we show that we love them for God's sake? If not, and especially if not as parents, why do we waste our times telling our children to do so? What makes us think that they will do what we ourselves don't? But if we do, as parents and as adults, then we can tell our children with word and demonstrate by our example the obedience to this commandment as Christ Himself obeyed. And then as parents, let us teach our children. 'Tis not enough to hear this from the pulpit again and in a year or 15 months to hear it another time when we come back to this Lord's Day. But let us teach our children. As covenant parents, we are able to do so in a way no other parents can. In the first place, only we have the grace in our hearts to teach our children this truly. Other parents can teach their children outwardly to conform to the will of their parents. You do what I say or else. But we're teaching children not only outwardly, but inwardly to obey. Not only in actions, but in heart. Only the covenant parent has the grace to do that. And we're teaching our children to submit for God's sake. Parent, outside God's covenant, can only say to his child, you do it because I said so. Parent in the covenant can say, do it because God wills you to. To do this is to begin to obey as Christ obeyed. Look to Him for the power. Find in Him the grace. We will find it nowhere else. And thus may we begin to experience in our life, in our home, in our church, in our employment, an area of employment, in our school, true peace with God, which is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise, that thou mayest live long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and which points us to heaven, where we will obey, honor, love, be faithful, and submit to our Lord perfectly forever. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, which alone can cover our sins of dishonoring those in authority over us, and which alone will give us the power to obey anew. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 393. O happy land whose sons in youth, in sturdy strength and noble truth, like plants in vigor spring, whose daughters fair, a queenly race, are like the cornerstones that grace the palace of a king. Where that description of sons and daughters can't just be their outward characteristics, but must be also their strength of heart and their godliness. Let's sing the three stanzas of 393. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.